beginning at verse 21. I'd like you to follow along. It'll be up on the screen as well. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." The word of the Lord. The company Intel developed a shooting star drone. That is a particular kind of drone that is a lit-up drone, but in addition to it being a unique drone in terms of its lighting and stuff, what is really marvelous about it is that it is a drone that's programmed to be able to fly in formation. And they ended up setting the world record of doing 1,200 drones, and they were doing this for the Pyongyang Olympics, Winter Olympics, that were opening in early 2018. Here's a scene.
We've mostly done shows about 300, so to jump to 1,200, it's been a huge team effort. World records are meant to be broken.
We are a minute and a half to launch, about 3.5 minutes until animation.
Every late night, all the sacrifices, our fingers are crossed, my heart's pounding.
30 seconds to launch.
Everyone is a little bit quieter. 5, 4.
Three, two, one, trigger.
It's hard to describe watching a drone light show live. When you see 1,200 drones traveling up the snowy mountain, it's so memorable. There's nothing like it in the world.
That was incredible! Congratulations!
We did it!
Pretty impressive. I don't know how many real fans we have of the Winter Olympics. But if you're a fan, you might be sitting in your chair right now saying, "I watched the opening ceremony and that wasn't there." And you'd be absolutely right. It never happened. In fact, moments before the expected launch of those 1,200 drones, the Olympic Committee decided there were too many people in the spot where the drones were to fly and it was too dangerous, and they canceled it moments before it was to happen. This was a video of the rehearsal that was done because they didn't get to fly during the opening ceremonies. Disappointment. Waiting. Imagine the work, the expectation, all of it suddenly dashed. Sometimes when we come to the season of Christmas, many of us end up finding that kind of disappointment. There was an expectation. There was something that we wanted. There's something that we didn't think we were going to have to be dealing with at this point or stage of our life. There was some loss that's been traumatic and difficult. And we look at that and we say, what's going on? Where are you, God? And we wait. Here we find ourselves asking, how did this darkness come upon me? Where are you, God? Why have you left me? Why have you not come? Why have you not showed up and answered the prayer that I have been praying over and over again? Why this darkness? Simeon was a man who was promised marvelous light. We light his candle today, and we remember that he had to wait, though, for what was to come. And we find that he was looking and waiting for the light, but he also got to see then the marvelous light. So we're going to take each of those, look at the waiting for the light. But before we do, let me give you a little background that goes into the story and comes out here. It was the eighth day of a boy's life that he was circumcised, and on that day was typically named. That's what we're told in verse 21. In verse 22, there were purification rites that took place when the birth of a male boy. It was at 40 days. So the boy is 40 days old, and this purification rites takes place as told in verse 22. And then in verse 23, it tells us the firstborn male is to be consecrated. That's the words that's used. But what is that consecration? It is that there was a redemption payment made because the firstborn males, after Passover, when the firstborn of all of Egypt died, God said the firstborn males are his. And so they were purchased back, consecrated unto him by a redemption payment of 5 shekels into the temple. That's the ceremony that they were there to do. Then they were also there, verse 24 tells us, to sacrifice for purification. This was actually for the mother, not for the child. And so the mother is to now be purified from the birth of the child after 40 days. And she was to bring 2 young pigeons or a pair of doves. Now, that was for someone who could not afford the lamb that was to be given, if they could afford the lamb. So we know that Joseph and Mary were fairly poor. In other words, Joseph and Mary were walking in humble obedience, doing what really everybody around them did. This wasn't abnormal. They were doing the things that their peers would have done in accomplishing this. They were being faithful to what the law required, but they were going about, and as a result, they found themselves in a sense of utter amazement. So are you experiencing this Christmas, the marvel of the story? If not, maybe we're not walking in obedience. Do we think God really will increase the light when we choose to stay and go into the darkness? Wait a minute. I think I've just gone to preaching and I was supposed to be just giving you some background, right? So let's move on to waiting for the light. God had promised that Simeon would see the deliverer, the consolation, verse 25 says. Now that word consolation is, if you will, a trigger word for Messiah. This is the one who's going to come and unload all of this stuff that you've been burdened with. That's the consolation he waited for. He knew that it meant Messiah, that he wouldn't die until he saw Messiah. Now, we don't know how old Simeon was. He could have been given this promise when he was a young man. But what we do know was that he was ready to die. We find that in verse 29. But that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be old, because many of us find, I'm ready to go. I'll go today and be just fine with doing that. And that might not be your case. I get that. But he was ready to die. We also don't know how long he waited, whether it was 2 weeks, 2 years, or 20 years that he had waited. We do know, and we are told, how he waited. Notice verse 25 again. He is righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, the word choices there for the Holy Spirit was on him could be translated, the Holy Spirit was continually on him. It's very unusual in its phrasing. We don't see it very often, but he was continually in this sense of letting the Spirit control his life and walk in that, and he was able to see these things. That's how he waited. It's important to remember the days in which he waited were very dark. It was a difficult time. Remember, it was 400 years of silence that are about to be broken. And we don't know how long he's waited, but it was a very dark time with the oppression of Roman rule. We, like Simeon, are waiting in this It's called It Is and It Is Not Yet Time. See, the promises that are given of Jesus' birth is also promises that are yet to be fulfilled. He came the first time, but he's going to come again and he's going to accomplish all these messianic things that are prophesied about him. It is and it is not yet. And it is a time of darkness, but there is light as well. It is and it is not yet. If you haven't noticed that, it's in a lot of our Christmas carols. For instance, this very common one, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. Come, you were born to set your people free. But notice the last lines of this first verse. Dear desire of every nation. You see, one day, not today, but one day, every nation will have representative people before the throne in heaven. It's pointing forward. It is and it is not yet. Your joy of every longing heart. Look at the second verse. We find the same thing there. Born thy people to deliver, but look at the last lines. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. The promise is that one day we're going to reign in heaven with him. So the Christmas carols often sing about the advent, that is, the coming of Jesus the first time, but they also sing and remind us of the second coming, that we're to be looking for that. That it, all of those promises, God bringing light, it is, and it's not yet. And maybe you find yourself in one of those times. You know the hope of Jesus is supposed to be bolstering you, but you find yourself in the darkness, the struggle. Notice what Simeon ends up doing, verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, then, he goes into the temple court. Now picture this. Okay, so you will go into the temple court. Now we don't know how many eight-day-old boys there were that day, but probably more than just one or two. And he walked in and he finds this baby and he says, this is the baby. Now some of those you might recognize, but here's the quiz. Which one is it? The baby's all wrapped up, right? Mom's carrying the baby. He walks up. This is the one. Not that baby. Not that baby, not that baby, not that baby. It's this baby. He knows it. How does he know that? How does he know that's the child? He takes Jesus in his arms. Verse 28, and he says, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Picture that. He's holding this 40-day-old baby. My eyes have seen your salvation in that little baby. That's the promise of all of the world, of all of history, right there in his arms. This salvation, right here, I'm holding it. You may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is astounding. It's incredible. How can you see that in a 40-day-old baby? You cannot do it unless God has moved and worked. Now, we read those stories, but we find ourselves in the midst of darkness. The struggle and pain of this life. And I get it. I look and I say, you know, I've never received that specific of a direction from God. Go in at that time. Talk to that person. Address that child. Say this particular thing. I've never had any experience like that. Does that mean I'm not righteous? Does that mean God's not really alive and real? Does it mean these stories are just stories, sort of fairy tales, and they aren't really true? You see, we're told this story, sometimes we're told these stories, because God is saying to us, yes, I did that, but it doesn't mean I'm going to do it all the time. I've recorded this story so that you would know and look to me. It is, and it is not yet. And we're told that in Romans chapter 8, very specifically, and I'm doing it in a different translation to help us grab this idea. It is, and it's not yet. Notice how the era in which we live is described. We know that all that God created has been groaning. It is in pain as if it were giving birth to a child. The created world continues to groan even now. And that's not all. We have the Holy Spirit as he promised of the future blessing. But we also groan inside ourselves. See that it is and it's not yet. We do this as we look forward to the time when God adopts us as full members of his family. Then he will give us everything he has for us. He will raise our bodies and give glory to them. That's the hope we had when we were first saved. But hope that can be seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? We hope for what we don't have yet. So we are patient as we wait for it. And that last line's rough, isn't it? Lord, help me to be patient in the it is and it is not yet time in which we dwell. Let me tell you a story that demonstrates how that works. Toby Hull is an Alliance worker. He wrote an article for Alliance Life a few years ago, the magazine of the Christian Missionary Alliance. He's a worker in Burkina Faso, Africa. He tells the story of Somalia. Somalia is the son of a leader of the majority religion in the village of Kenadugu region of Burkina Faso. He attended a Quranic school and was an important teacher in his religion. His family, though, is also deeply involved, not only in the main religion, but also into sorcery and witchcraft that is prevalent in that village. Everything changed for Somalia in August of 2014 when he heard the gospel from an Alliance pastor. For 6 days, Somalia wrestled with the meaning of the good news that he was told in that encounter. He ended up experiencing the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit revealed himself to him. And through his dreams and visions, he ended up surrendering his life to Christ. And he came and he told the pastor that. He testified that he had received salvation through Jesus and he had become a Christian. And from that moment, Somalia abandoned his sorcery. He abandoned the historic religion of his area as well. The leaders in his village were furious. They accused him of all kinds of rebellion and things, told lies about him to try and get him in trouble with the authorities. The sorcerers also put curses on him to try and get him to return to their practices, but he would not. At that time, interestingly enough, in that small village, 14 other young men had also come to faith in Christ. The village leaders finally, through their lies and their accusations, ended up getting all 15 of those young men thrown into prison on falsified charges. For 45 days, they sat in jail. Finally, bail was raised and they were released. Of those 15 men, 14 of them abandoned Christianity and left and went back to the old ways. Somalia alone stayed faithful and has continued to preach in his village, and today more than 36 believers regularly participate, and he's began churches in other villages. But oh, what darkness when all your buddies who come to faith in Christ abandoned and turn away. The time that we find ourselves is, and it is not yet. And perhaps you're dealing with darkness. Perhaps you're dealing with some real struggles. We must beware of insisting that God apply light promised for a future specific time in our situation right now, and when he doesn't, to question whether he even exists. It is a now and a not yet time in which we dwell and we wait. Let's wait pursuing righteousness, devotion, walking in the Spirit in the fullness of that confident expectation that the full reward and the peace that is promised and the things that Jesus came to do is for its full consummation in a day that we wait for, not today. We're waiting for the light. But we also find that there is an opportunity of marveling in the light. This story is marvelous. No one can manufacture this. Simeon can't know this stuff. And understand that the writers of these things, they were eyewitnesses. They went and talked to these people and they wrote them when all these people were still alive. Notice verses 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon says to them, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Folks, remember, he's holding this 40-day-old baby, and the nations are going to bow before this one. That's some amazing statements to make to his mother and father and to that child. Understandably, verse 33 says that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But it was going to come at a great cost. this deliverance, this light. Notice he goes on to say, this child, in verse 34, is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What a thing to say to a mother. And at what great cost? The salvation which is given to us. The story of that cost, though, is to be told not just by Mary and not just by those original people who saw it, not just by Jesus as he went on the cross, but you are the light of the world. That is, that we're to be telling it also in our willingness to sacrifice. How do we do that? Like Simeon did, we are to walk in the Spirit. Notice verse 25 to 27 again. Three times we're told, first the Holy Spirit was on him, and then it said the Holy Spirit showed him, and the Holy Spirit led him. Now, it might not be as specific as it was for Simeon, but the Holy Spirit of God can move and do that in us as well. This marvelous demonstration of the light can be shining through you in your workplace, through you in your school, through you with your neighbors and with your friends. God wants to shine his light through you. It's to be a transforming light. So let me tell you about a people who were really transformed by the gospel. It's from a while ago. But it is the people of a little village in the French Alps called Le Chambon. This tiny mountain village in the south of France turned their village into a hiding place for Jews during 1940 to 1944 in World War II. Le Chambon and other nearby villages provided refuge for 5,000 people fleeing from the Nazi persecution, 3,500 of whom were Jews. Magna Trocome, pictured here with her family and her husband, the pastor, explained how it all began. Those of us who received the first Jews did what we thought we had to be done. Nothing more complicated. It was not decided from one day to the next, she said, what we would have to do. There were too many people in the village who needed help. How could we refuse them, she said. The Trocomes were a Huguenot group who had incurred a great deal of persecution over the years. André Trocome, the pastor who is pictured here, on a Sunday when France fell to the Germans, Trocome preached a sermon in which he said that the Germans would make the town folks of Le Chambon try to do things contrary to the gospel. And he said, if the Germans try and make the townsfolk people of Le Chambon do anything contrary to the gospel, the town wasn't going to go along. So the schoolchildren of Le Chambon refused to give the fascist salute each morning, as the new government had decreed that they must. The occupation rulers required teachers to sign an oath of loyalty to the state. But Trocome ran the school in Le Chambon, and he instructed his staff that they would not do it, and they did not. Before long, Jewish refugees on the run from the Nazis heard of Le Chambon and began to show up looking for help. Trocome and the townsfolk took them in, fed them, hid them, and spirited them across the borders in open defiance of Nazi law. Malcolm Gladwell, who researched not only them, but other heroes of the faith, if you will, in his interview, talking about the weapons of the Spirit, in other words, walking in this sense of the expectation by the Spirit of light and that I would be the light, he goes on to say after his interviews, I have grasped the logic of the Christian faith. What I had a hard time seeing was God's power. I put that sentence in the past tense because something happened to me when I interviewed these people. Maybe we have difficulty seeing the weapons of the Spirit because we don't know where to look, or because we are distracted by the louder claims of material advantage. But I've seen them now, and I will never be the same. Do you sometimes grow tired of the darkness that's pounding in around us in our world? All the more important that you would walk in the control of the Spirit and be the light today. People are in darkness and they're looking for light. They want to marvel in the light, and you and I are the ones to show them. We're the ones. And sometimes, if you're in the midst of darkness right now, you say, maybe you're even arguing with me right now, and you're saying, Gary, you don't know the darkness that's flooding over my life right now. And I say, I don't. But I do know this. It's in the very darkest of times that the light becomes most important. Don't turn from it. It might be a little flicker right now. But that light is your hope. It is Christ, and we are to be light bearers. Look for those who would continue to help you to be able to do that. We are to be the ones who share the light among each other, but to the ends of the earth. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." This births a transformation, bringing about marvelous light in our lives. Don't underestimate how important in the midst of that darkness your shining the light of faith and hope is to other people who are watching you. Today, we want to be the light of the world. We don't want to just memorize some verses and let them go, but we want to live them. And so we're going to keep working them into our hearts. So you get to say it along with me again. Don't look at the screen if you can get away with it, right? Matthew 5, 16 and 17. Ready? "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it may show light to everyone in the house." Same way, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You are the Christmas story. You are the light. In this, it is and it's not yet time. People are watching to see. Even in your darkness, will you believe the light? Without demanding of God to light a particular situation in our thinking, we need to have a hope that it is a now and not yet, and not everything in this life will be fixed. It is a dark time. But walk in the light, be the light, marvel what God can do as you are the light of the world. Let's pray.